just not sure about the wisdom of wearing a white shirt in this new lighting scheme. Yeah, it kind of emits a radiance, right? It's kind of so white. It's like ancient Chinese secret white, you know, Calgon white. This is crazy. I look like Benny Hinn. Put your hand on the hand of the man of God. Oh, wait, that wasn't Benny Hinn. Who was that? That's Ernest Angley. Put your hand on the camera. Put your hand on your computer screen and touch the hand of the hand of the man of God. That's me. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender. I am a man of God, but not in the manner of Ernest Angley or Benny Hinn. I am a man looking into the scriptures with you, taking God at his word. What a simple thing to do is that. I forgot to button my sleeves here. What a simple thing to do, to believe God. And God loves to be believed. Have I mentioned this before, that the first sin was not believing God? Right? Eve didn't believe him. And Satan used that as a ploy. Said, has God surely said that to die you shall be dying? And he made Eve, her, doubt God. So God was not believed. And God's probably sitting there like rubbing his forehead going, jeez, I created everything, and they don't believe me. It's murder not to be believed. Trust, faith, are foundations of any relationship. Thus, what remedies the lack of faith in Eden is the channel of faith that believes God. And that's why God institutes faith. You think, well, why don't we just jump through flaming hoops or do yo-yo tricks? Walk the dog, you know, the yo-yo trick, walk the dog, or maybe juggle bananas. But no, God chooses faith because this rectifies. Of course, he has to give the faith. I know that. But this rectifies the original sin, which was lack of faith. Simply didn't believe God. So, yeah, I hope you recover from the luminance of my brilliant shirt. And now we're going to a third. Think about this. A third of the earth. This shows control. You remember that half hour of dead silence? There was a pause. A half hour in heaven. So it seemed to John when God composed himself. And everybody was taking deep breaths. And no words were being spoken. And this was so unusual at a time when there were thunders and lightnings and shouts and trumpets and messengers. And then everything's like a library. And God purposely wanted it quiet so that you would know that he's measured. He's not acting out of some insane insanity. No, he's not flying off the handle or, you know, falling off the back of the horse. He's measured. He measures all this stuff out. He's thinking about it. So thus with a third. This is a mathematical precision. 0.333, if you want to express it in a decimal point. And I guarantee you that it will not be more than a third or less than a third. A third of the day is eclipsed. A third of the earth is burnt. All the grass is incinerated, but the earth, it's, I don't quite know the demarcation there between all of the grass being burned and a third of the earth being burnt up, but we shall see up from heaven when this happens. We shall be in the celestial realm. A third of the water was spoiled. So God is measured here. And this comforts me again, but I told you I was comforted by the fact that the comet Absinthe was named Absinthe. To me, that's comforting, the fact that God knows it. But this is also comforting, and we forget this. And of course, maybe I've been guilty of this too. We talk about that the entire earth is going to be destroyed, but it's a third. And how terrible would it be if it was all destroyed? And this is what A. E. Nock writes, and I really like this, but the hand of judgment is restrained. Two-thirds remains untouched. Had all these inflictions been worldwide as they might, who would be left? Now, by this, it's not to say that the events of the unveiling are just for Israelites. It's for the whole earth. A third of, you have to, this proves that the ridiculous teaching, and I've heard this, I won't mention where, why not? I will mention where. I read it in Danny Rossino's book. That's what I do. I name names. That's part of my job. I almost sissied out on you there. That this is a localized Israel infliction. It's just Israel. But you look at this tiny piece of real estate in the Middle East, and I think you will find that if you took into consideration a third of the earth, that would be far more than the Middle East is. So this is a third of the earth, no more, no less. And it's certainly not limited to that land that we call modern-day Israel, unless you're going to just take these figures, 144,000, the 24 elders, the 12 thrones, unless you're going to just make it all figurative, the 3.5 years, the 7 years. Oh, that reminds me, I got to go to Nebuchadnezzar. But listen to this. The hand of judgment is restrained. Who uses that word to describe the unveiling? I do, because it is restrained. It's not like the days of Noah. In this respect, it's not the entire earth. I've also heard it taught that Noah was a localized flood. It's so funny how you can read that the water went 10 meters above the highest mountain and say that it was local, like on your local news. Neighborhood flood watch. Okay, so 2/3 remain in touch. Had these inflictions been worldwide as they might, who would be left? Who indeed would be left? No food, no water, no light, not a single luxury like Robinson Crusoe. Okay, no creatures could exist for long in such a case. That's true. Judgment is measured and dares not break beyond the bounds assigned by him whose strange work it is. The bounds assigned by him. This reminds me of a passage from Job, which I'm going to go to now. Job 38:11. God challenges Job. He says in verse, let's start with verse 10. And I placed boundaries on the sea and set a bolt and doors. Now, if you go to the sea anywhere, Brazil, there's a sea. In China, there's a sea. In Fort Lauderdale, there's a sea. And it seems like just, wow, this vast amount of water. And yet it's restrained. God placed boundaries on it and set a bolt in doors. Verse 11, and I said, thus far you shall come. I love this. Bring, come. That's it. Thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. So God restrains the sea. And the sea in Scripture is typical of humanity. So God restrains humanity. When you think that evil is run rampant, look at this passage in Job chapter 38, verse 10 and 11. I place boundaries on it, on the sea, set a bolt and doors, although these bolts, these doors are invisible. You have to believe it. We come back to faith. And I said, thus far you shall come. This is not a matter of free will for the ocean. Of course, the ocean doesn't have a brain, doesn't have a spinal cord, doesn't have a will, but humanity has a brain, a corporate brain, corporate spinal cords, corporate will. But it has bolts on it, and it has doors. And here shall your proud waves stop. I love the word shall. Thus far you shall come, and no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. And then verse 12. This is God kind of like teasing Job a little bit. I like how he says this, though. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Tell me, Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? That's what God does. But nobody knows that he commands the morning. Some people think that the sun comes up by accident. It just happens to come up. Somehow the sun, was that a product of evolution? Oh, no, that's the Big Bang. Right, that's the Big Bang. There was this Big Bang, and now the earth revolves around the sun. The sun appears to come up, but God commands the morning. It's just as invisible as the bolts and the locks on the door of the sea and on the door of humanity. And have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Caused the dawn. The only thing that's going to make mankind is sexist. I am sexist toward men. Toward women, because I'm calling them mankind. Mankind. No, it's womankind too, but you can solve this problem by saying humankind. So they're going to learn that God causes the dawn to know its place, but they're only going to learn it when it's taken away. That's what the fourth trumpet does. It takes away the dawn. And then they're going to know that God was in charge of it all along. And I got another passage here. Oh, yeah, we're going to get to Nebuchadnezzar. Do I have time for that? Let me toggle on back. Yeah, sure. So Did I finish what I wanted to read about? Not, yeah, strange work. It is a strange work. Judgment is a strange work. Severe as it seems, it is always but a fraction of its potential force. It's like, well, God's really unleashing something here. He's holding back. He's also holding back on his glory. I love how God, no, I don't. What am I talking about? I hate how he holds back on his glory, but he does. But I love how he holds back on his judgment, and he just mets it out. He's got an eyedropper. It doesn't seem like that, I know. Severe as it does seem, it is always but a fraction of its potential force. Were it the blind rage of a heartless autocrat, what would hinder him from exterminating humankind with one fell stroke? But he doesn't do it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a great lesson, and I love this one. My favorite passages of Scripture, surprisingly from the Hebrew Scriptures, Daniel 4:35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, but mind you, this is him speaking after 7 years of wandering with the cows, wandering with Bessie, and being humiliated for 7 years, and he comes to this realization, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven, with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. The peoples of the earth is a throwback to Job 38, talking about the sea. He does control the literal sea, but I'm also applying it allegorically. See, I take it literally and allegorically. I can do that. I can do allegorical tricks like the best of those Pentecostal people who think that the book of Revelation is history, but I also take it literally, or else you lose the whole point. Now, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. The powers of heaven. What are the powers of heaven? The power of heaven, I consider, namely, to be the sun, that the sun has the power to bring life from the earth and the peoples of the earth. And the peoples of the earth are really mobilized, energized by, not the Energizer Bunny, but the sun. The sun is the giant Energizer Bunny. Nobody moves without it. Nobody can do anything without it. And then Nebuchadnezzar says this, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? But they try to, don't they? What have you done? What have you done? But again, God has the right to do these things. No one can hold back his hand. And the whole time, that's my overriding point, the whole time, it is God holding back the sea with invisible bars, invisible doors. It is God holding back humanity, holding back the evil of humanity, using just as much as he needs. And it is God, in the days of this unveiling, who is holding back the brightness of the sun and holding back the illumination of the stars and the illumination of the moon by night, because these suckers are going to disappear for a third of the day and bring consternation upon humanity. But because of this, humanity is going to learn the great lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one guy. This is the corporate experience. And can you imagine the most God-hating, atheistic person saying these words? All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This was the cry, the really, really joyful cry, the relieving cry of one man. This will soon be the cry of all humanity.